We continue the shiur in Gemara. The last shiur dealt with the story of Rabbi Meir Balanes. Now, a few items were left for this shiur in the sense of sequel, an explanation, a deeper explanation of parts of that story. So just for a minute or two, a very brief synopsis. Very brief of Meir Balanes, who not just performed the miracle, because many rabbis did that. In fact, all the rabbis of the Gemara could do that. But Meir Baal HaNes, master of miracles, means that he was able to transfer this power to anyone. He gave this to an ordinary person, the power of being able to perform a nes by just saying the words of a call to Meir Aneni, Hashem Rameir, answer me. He gave this to the keeper of the place where his sister-in-law was kept, and this keeper used this to escape death. At the same time, the life of Rameh was now in jeopardy, because now the Romans were after him, and they issued a proclamation that he must be brought into trial. This forced him to flee, actually leave Eretz Yisrael and go into exile in Babel. So, first two items that require elaboration, enlightenment. How could Rameir himself have used those words, Ko Rameir Aneni, Hashem Av Rameir answer me? This is an outstanding question, because we know that the name of Hashem is not officially placed upon a person until after that person's histalkus, when that person passes away. There we have Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. You do not find Hashem placing his name on a person during his lifetime. Baruch Atah Hashem Mogein Avraham, that first bracha, is said after Avraham Avinu's histalkus. David HaMelech was inspired by Hashem, give me also the same type of bracha, naturally after he passes away. How could the Rameh have said, ask for, say the words of Hashem Av Rameh during his own lifetime? The answer is that Meir surely had no intentions of meaning that, because in the first place he would not have said a word that would imply, even just imply, a degree of gaiva, that he is so great, Hashem Av Rameh. So what he really meant was, this was a key word to know the author. For example, when a person writes a sefer, when a lamdan, a tenor, writes a sefer, he is allowed to write the sefer with the opening statement hiding or in code having his name mentioned in the opening statement. This is permissible. This is even advisable. So here that may have put it into code the fact that it was his name that revealed this powerful word, this powerful phrase, which could bring about a miracle. But what the meaning really was, I called the mayor Hashem, who is? Hashem is HaMeir La'aretz. Hashem is the one who brings light to the world. Aneni, you Hashem, master of light, the creator of light, answer me and bring light to me, which means life rather than death. This is the true meaning of Rameh's words of the Kodem Ali. Same time, again, when Rameh was being pursued, his life was in danger, why didn't he employ the usage of that same miracle? Why did he have to flee from the Romans? Why couldn't he have said the same words if it worked for this ordinary, lowly person? Why couldn't it work for Rameh himself? The answer is, here we do see the case of his humbleness. He was a tzaddik who was so humble that to save someone else, he gave the power of this miracle. For himself, he refused to have any pleasure that would be derived from a miracle. The Gemara says that tzaddikim never profited from miracles. Though they could perform miracles, they refused to have any profit to them. The Gemara says, Achrinim Medesa. Rabbi Medesa was one of the greatest tzaddikim of all time, about whom the Gemara says that every person in the world, his generation, derived their livelihood through his chus. Yet he himself had only one plate of soup that had to last him an entire week. Why couldn't he have used his schus for himself too? The answer is that he refused to have any pleasure out of miracles, because one time, when his daughter asked, what about doing something for us? He said, there's no problem. He just snapped his fingers and there was a whole warehouse full of food. And she said, that's wonderful. He said, it's wonderful, but I refuse to give you permission to have any benefit of that food. It's an act of miracle. We do not have any benefits of miracles. Whatever Hashem will grant us, that's what we'll have and no more. We save these pleasures for the next world. We'll have our pleasures in Gan Eden. Therefore, the mayor refused to benefit from his own power of miracles. That's why he was forced to flee. Now, and then it just know, when the time came for his astalkus, you recall, he sent a note in Bavel. He fled to Bavel, and in Bavel, and this was Iraq, known today, there at the border, there was water leading from Iraq, the river from Iraq to Eretz Yisrael, and that river's edge, time came for Stalag. He asked that his coffin be placed on the waters, meaning that he would be technically within the boundary of Eretz Yisrael, because this was the water that bordered Eretz Yisrael, one of the seven rivers that borders Eretz Yisrael. At the same time, he had a message sent to the people of Eretz Yisrael. The Gemara says, the Rishami says that the message was, let the people of Eretz Yisrael know that their Moshiach has passed away. Their Moshiach. In that generation, he was the Moshiach of the Jews. The anointed one, the selected one. He was the Meir. He was the light of Meir Eini Chachamim Halacha. He enlightened the eyes of all the Chachamim in his generation. The light, the wisdom of the Torah came through that Meir. So, the coffin was taken by water to Eretz Yisrael. There was accorded the proper covering of Tvura. He was buried in Tveria. Tveria, the Meir Baal Nes, there's a large yeshiva over his burial place. And many Jews streamed to that site of the Meir Baal Nes, is Tvura. This came in Sion, where the Rizal revealed that it was fact that he is buried in a vertical position, not horizontal, to show that he is the tzaddik, who is the amud, tzaddik yisoid, the amud, pillar of light that travels from earth to heaven, both during his lifetime and after his astalkus. The light still continues because he conducts a yeshiva in heaven, while there is a yeshiva directly below the yeshiva Sameh Balanes on earth. Then we come to a very delicate point. It is so delicate that we would be afraid to tread this ground. Very much afraid, lest somebody might distort, Chas v'Shalom, distort these words. And we don't take a risk. We're saying this only because it is brought in the Gemara, Asher Kodesh brings this. We say this with a forewarning, a very clear stipulated warning that a person must have emunas tzaddikim, pure, simple, implicit faith in a tzaddik. And this we say to be recorded for all time, that we believe. We want this recorded on our record in Ashrei to those who will join in this emunah. We believe, despite anything that is written, even in the Torah, we believe that a tzaddik, all great tzaddikim, were so pure that never was a sin committed by any of these tzaddikim. Even though the Gemara states, the Torah states items about certain tzaddikim that sound as though they committed a wrong, like David HaMelech and Bathsheba, sounds as though a sin was committed. Chas v'chalila for a person to think that, because surely the greatest fool even will admit that David HaMelech was a very holy tzaddik, was greater than himself, Even an ordinary person today would not commit an act like that, which is written about Bathsheba. So surely the wording in the Torah is something that must be understood in a much clearer light. There was no sin committed because the Torah states clearly that David HaMelech was pure, his heart was completely pure. There was no vestige, no trace of Yetzer Hara left. And if that was David HaMelech, then surely Moshe Rabbeinu naturally was that pure, he would never go against in the slightest any word of Hashem. So any of those acts like striking the rock, or the case of the Gemara telling stories about rabbis in the Gemara where it seems that they were nichshal, they fell through, chas v'shalom, with women, achmona l'tzlan, those are not to be taken literally, chas v'chalilah. The case of Yosef HaTzadik, this of course is not my words. This is Rabbeinu Zal writes that clearly, Rabbeinu Zal Sefer, where he stresses this point and says that no person is ever allowed to think that any crime, any kind of a thought of crime, of sin, was committed by these tzaddikim. When the Torah says, Ein tzaddik ba'oritz, she'asa tzaddik ba'leichto, there's no tzaddik in the world who doesn't go through without a sin. In the first place, how foolish those are who misread or mistranslate that. It doesn't say who do avinos, who do pshoim, it says yechto. Yechto means an accidental act. A chatos, a chait, is an act b'shegeg. Unintentionally, an accident may happen. But never do they commit a sin b'mezid. Tzaddik, any tzaddik. This does not refer to a tzaddik gomor, a tzaddik emes, complete tzaddik emitim, who never committed any type of sin at all, intentionally or otherwise, even unintentionally. And this we state very emphatically. This is our emuna shlema b'tachlis, ashrei to those whose hearts are that pure that they can feel this way, but tmimus, with complete sincerity. With this, we continue the hidden part, but which must be taken in a proper light. We say that Meir fled. A Meir was forced to flee from Eretz Yisrael to Bavel. So there is brought a second reason. This is one. There is a second reason why the Meir was forced to flee, or why he fled. This was, it is brought that Meir's wife, Beruria, was so great, so learned, the daughter of the Chachamim Metzadion, that she was able to enlighten the eyes of the Chachamim too. The Talmidim of Rav Meir would come to her, to Beruria, to learn Torah. If they had any difficulties in learning, in the study of Torah, they'd come to her because she knew more than they did. In fact, not only was she that learned, but she was also that strong-minded, and that pure, and that filled with Musa. The Gemara says that one rabbi, one very famous Tana, once came to her and asked her a simple direction, simple words, which is the correct road to get to the city of Luz. And she said, "You fool," saying this to one of the greatest rabbis of the Tanoim of the Gemara of all time, "You fool, don't you know that it says in the Mishnah, Al tarbe sicha im ha'isha, do not speak any superfluous words to a woman." Superfluous? What then should I have said? She answered, "You should have said, which to look." You added all those redundant words. This was a strong-mindedness, strictness, severity with the great Talmidim then. Now, because of this, it is brought that she, in a sense, ridiculed the idea of male superiority. She felt that it is possible that women are superior to men. In fact, she had proven it. Amaya claimed, even though she was his wife, he claimed that when the Torah says, the Gemara says, Noshim Datan Kala, which means that a woman's mind is always on becoming a kala. Datan kala means that women are very lightheaded, very simple-minded, mentally not inferior, but sort of short in the upper department. To a degree, of course, it isn't necessary to have them too wise. In general, woe is to that man whose wife is too wise for him. So the general statement is women are simple-minded because they possess other qualities that make up for the lack of mentality. We won't cultivate too many friends this way. In any event, this was the case. A man insisted that the words of the Gemara were right and that applied to every woman. There is no exception. Even his own wife. She scoffed at this. And he said, well, you're going to find out. This is going to be proven to you. For the sake of confirming the truth of the Torah, Amaya spoke to one of his own Talmidim. He picked an outstanding student, outstanding in looks, outstanding in glib, smooth tongue. He said to this Talmud, I want you to seduce Ruria, Chas V'Shalom. Prove that she is that simple-minded, she will fall, even though she is so strong, so pure, that she will surrender to your wiles. The student set about, and of course, it wasn't a simple task, but in the end, she agreed. She agreed, and that was it. Then the mayor told her that this was all a trick to prove to her that she could not hold out. When this was revealed, the aggravation was so great that from a broken heart and from aggravation, she died. To a degree, in a sense, it would be a sort of, in a sense, sort of suicide. And because of the subsequent embarrassment, Meir was forced to flee Eretz Yisrael to go to Bava as a widower. And this is how he came to Bava. Well, this is the story. But of course, it sounds very strange, very difficult to comprehend. And we state, again, not my words, but the words of one of the Mefarshim, who writes with very strong tones, woe is to that person, or to those who will accept these words literally, to say about a tzaddikus, things, to suspect a tzaddikus of committing a crime is no less a sin than suspecting a tzaddik. So to accept these words literally, he says, is the greatest crime possible. They are not to be taken literally. Chas V'Shalom said the mayor's wife, Beruria, the holiest of all women at that time, and the greatest in Teda, where Teda itself, the Gemara says, is the strongest defense, strongest shield against the Yetzer Hara, that she would succumb to something as base as this, Chas V'Shalom. This, of course, is not to be taken literally. What then? What then? Nothing then. We read this, we accept the words, but in thought, in essence, in truth, this is not what happened. Something took place whereby it is true that she died because of something between herself and this student, Avnab Meir. No sin involved, Chas V'Shalom, but something took place which caused that Meir anguish, and he was forced, compelled to flee Eretz Yisrael. This is the simple interpretation. Now, of course, when we want the deeper interpretation, the truth, we must resort to the Chochmas Ha'emes, the true wisdom, as is brought by the Mikubola, Sifrei Kabbalah. And this is a word that sometimes is shunned by some B'nai Teda. They shun the word Kabbalah, they fear the word Kabbalah. And we know that Izal says that Kabbalah is the eye opener for anyone who wants to know the true a truth about the Torah. It is called the wisdom of truth. Zeh HaKodesh, Zeh means light, Kabbalah means truth. If you want the light and the truth, the only place you can find it is through these masters of Kabbalah, Shemei Choizal, Yadizal, and his Talmidim. Rama, one of the Bali Kabbalah, says, of course taken from the Arizal, that to understand this story, without having to go deeply into the thought of sin involved, Chas V'Shalom, story is simply a sequel. This story is a sequel to the story of David HaMelech and Bathsheba. David HaMelech saw Bathsheba, desired Bathsheba, took her. At the same time, desired her. He had no desire for women. His Yetzirah was completely destroyed. He desired her because he knew that this was his mate, through which union would be born the Moshiach of the Jews. Bas Sheva means the Malchus, the seventh Sfida. Amalch himself was the Melech. They would give birth to the subsequent Melech Yisrael, the Moshiach Melech Yisrael. And of course, Shlomo HaMelech, born from Bas Sheva too. So, therefore, this desire on the part of David HaMelech to perform this great mitzvah, to bring about this great zechus for the Jews. Same time, to make it appear like a sin, so that it would teach the power of tshuva to all Jews. He pretended there was a sin involved, and he did tshuva, and Hashem said, your sin is forgiven. Let all Jews know afterwards that if ever you commit a sin, the door of repentance is open, because if King David could repent, then surely ones like us could surely repent. In that story, too, we find, though, that she was allegedly means she was not. It seemed that she was married to Uriah, who was allegedly her husband. And of course, he was her husband, but she was divorced from him. In fact, she was divorced, as revealed to us in the Gemara. But it appears that she was married to him, and Uriah was called, summoned by King David, and because he was in the way, as the Zohar Kodesh says, because he had taken the mate, the Zivig of King David first, therefore he was forced to disappear from the world. He could not continue to live and see his wife in the hands of King David, so he was forced to die. So now we find a case where in that story of King David and Bathsheba, there was a victim of circumstance. Uriah, in that story, died. And through no apparent fault of his own. The fault was, without intent, of course, but it was a goyim. It was caused, in part, by Bathsheba. Because she had to marry King David, therefore, he was forced to die. So in a sense, she was the cause of his death. All this, of course, naturally directed, conducted by acts of heaven. But yet, this was fact. Now, since Bathsheba, so great a tzaddikus, and even unintentionally, without any thought whatsoever, she caused indirectly the death of Uriah, she had to pay for his death. For example, to go much stronger example than that, Isaiah the Kodesh says that the Gemara tells us that Rachel Imenu died in childbirth. Why did she die in childbirth? Various reasons, because Yaakov Avinu said to Lavan, Rachel stole the idols of her father Lavan, and Lavan came and charged them with theft. Yaakov Avinu unknowingly, he did not know that Rachel had stolen it, said to Lavan, whoever stole your idols should die. The word of a tzaddik must come true. And so she died in childbirth. This is what the Gemara says. Zohar Kodesh says that's not the reason. That is true. She would have died because of that. But she was already sentenced to death for a different reason. Because she was so great a tzaddikus that when a great tzaddik does something, the slightest tinge off the normal, which might be considered nothing for a regular person, no sin at all, might even be considered a mitzvah if, in the case of the level of a tzaddik, the ratio, it becomes slightly off the normal. The tzaddik is given the worst type of punishment to erase that slight trace of a pigam, a fault. Here, Rachel's father was a Rasha. Rachel's father was Lavan. Lavan, who tried to wipe out the entire Jewish nation, the entire Jewish people. He wanted to wipe out Yaakov Avinu. He fooled Yaakov Avinu. He tricked him. He was a fraud. In every respect, Lavan was the evil one. Lavan matched the evil of Esav. Rachel, with good intentions, wanted to save her father from idol worship, even though he was that bad. So she took the idols, stole them, took them without letting him know, and this caused him a degree of aggravation. For what? For a good deed done by Rachel. The Zohar Kodesh says, the great tzaddikus Rachel, this evil Rasha Lavan, her father of the past, because she had converted, she was no longer related to him. Yet that slight trace of past, because she showed that little drop, that iota of disrespect to her father, kibud av, therefore the rules are so strict with tzaddikim that she must die for it. So Rachel Imenu died because of an imperfect display of respect to her father. She did nothing intentionally to hurt his feelings. Her intent was pure, to save him from idol worship. And yet, because the strictness with the tzaddik is such in heaven, the severity of dealing with the tzaddik is such that they must pay so severely, our penalty is death. Of course, the same measure, multiply that infinitely, and find the degree of reward given to a tzaddik by Hashem in heaven. But during his lifetime here, the dealing with the tzaddik is very severe, and that's why tzaddikim suffered during their life here. Now, by the same token, Bathsheba was the symbol of its tzaddikus, purity. But, in a roundabout way, very remotely, she caused the death of Uriah. For this, they had to come back to this world. She had to repay this debt. So, in truth, in fact, Uriah was so great and so holy. How could a woman be so learned? Why was she more learned than the wife of any of the other Tanoim then? What made her so superior to other women, let alone to men? Because she wasn't an ordinary woman. She was the Gilgul of Bathsheba. Bathsheba, the wife of David HaMelech, the mother who brought forth and gave birth to Shlomo HaMelech, the wisest of all men, derived his wisdom through the birth of his mother Bathsheba, which in essence Bina would be, Bima would be Bina. Bina wisdom, which gave birth to Shlomo HaMelech. Therefore, Bruria, her Gilgul, was so wise, so clever, and so learned. But she came back to this world to repay the debt. She had to pay back the debt to Uriah, that before he died because of her, she was now to die because of him. But Mea's Talmud was the Gilgul of Uriah. So this meeting of the two, very short, simple meeting, was intended purely to clear up that slight trace of guilt in a sense, very remote trace of guilt, and this way Bathsheba cleared her record. And this is the secret behind the secret of the story of Emea's fleeing to Babel. Because of the passing of his wife, which seemed as though there was something wrong. Seem to those who have no eyes and those who have no understanding. Ashrei to those who, without even hearing the explanation, will immediately say, I believe, that Imam and Memunah Shlema, implicit faith that a tzaddik is pure, any kind of a tzaddik, any tzaddikimus. The same applies to a tzaddikus. A woman, especially Rabbi Elazar said, we speak about Noshim Dat and Kala, we can see now women's minds are very lightheaded. They're not lightheaded. They are pure. They are not filled with the wrongs, with the wrong thoughts with which many men are filled. They do not go for this philosophy, philosophical thoughts. Their minds are clear, lucid, and pure in Emunah. So Rabbeinu Zal said, if you ever want to learn the true meaning of emunah, study the emunah of a woman, and you'll see what's meant by pure emunah. And this then was the case, the story of Bruria, the wife of Rameh. But the Gemara continues with the first pasuk in Tehillim. Those who say Tehillim know this first pasuk. It's very famous, the one that King David started off the Sefer Tehillim with, which says, Ashrei ho'ish v'shal eholach batzas v'shoyim, blessed, fortunate is that man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, does not go in the path of these sinners, does not sit in the company of jokers, pranksters, those who scoff and sneer at religion. Ashrei to that person. So the Gemara asks a few questions about that. First question is, the wording is difficult to comprehend. We say ashrei to the person who does not follow the advice of the shun of the wicked, and does not go in their ways, and does not sit in their company. Now, if he doesn't follow the advice, if he doesn't listen to them, how does he get to go into their ways? Why isn't that the end of the story? He doesn't go in their ways and doesn't sit in their company because he didn't listen in the first place. What is the meaning of the rest of the sentence? You know, answers, this teaches us the negative aspect. Ashrei to the person who does not follow their advice, listen to them, but woe is to that person who does listen in, who does bend an ear, listen to the words of the Neshoim, because know that if, as pure as you are, you listen to their words, the end will be that you will go on their path and that you will sit in their company, Chas v'Shalom. One sin leads to another. Do not jeopardize yourself by saying, I can hear the words of these Neshoim because I am safe and secure the knowledge of my faith that is that strong, they cannot sway me. No person is strong enough to listen to the words of the Shoim for any period of time and not to be affected by them. The first rule is to stay as far away from these evil people, who will not ever get involved in conversation with them, because the end will be a very serious one. The end will be what? And will be, the Gemara says, that the person will fall into their ways and will fall into the company of Leitzim. Meshav Leitzim. A Leitz means one who mocks, one who makes jokes, one who laughs at a time when he should be serious. Time when Torah is being studied, to him this thing is a joke, he mocks it. That is the worst kind of sin possible, because the Gemara says that those Gemara follows through with these words. Those who make jokes about religion, about words of Teda, has to show about Hashem or about Tzadikim, about the Teda itself, their lot will be that they will fall into Gehenna in the afterworld. But the anger of Hashem will not tolerate them, will not wait until then. Hashem will give forth his anger that their life will be filled with the worst, the bitterest type of Yesudim, of suffering and agony possible for a person in this life too. In addition, it will bring poverty to them, in addition to all the physical suffering, also poverty, all because of the inyan of leitzonus, the inyan of joking when a person should be serious. It is a mitzvah to be very happy at all times. Simcha, yes. Not to joke in the wrong sense. Of course, this means too, above all, to joke on a topic that is profane, using profanity, making jokes on things, wording language that is forbidden, that is included, especially in the inyan of leitzonus. Then the Gemara says, when we say this pasuk ashrei ho'ish, truly we're referring to a certain person in particular. One in particular who is ashrei loy, history, who did not follow the advice of the Neshoim, nor go on their path, nor fall into the company of Leitzim. Who was that person? Gemara says that person was Avraham Avinu, because he had the whole world mocking him, jeering at him. He was alone. Avraham HaIvri, Ivri means on one side, alone against the entire world, outnumbered, and he stood his ground. He stood his ground and he was victorious. Now, who does this refer to? Which three? Who does the Torah refer to? Tell him, but he says he did not follow the Atzas, the Shoyim. Which Atzas, the Shoyim? In other words, this means the Eitzah Avidoid HaFloga. Avidoid HaFloga, those who built the Tower of Babel, these people, which were then later disbanded and sent into different parts of exile because of building this Tower of Babel, their intent, again, apparently was to build a tower and to show off their strength, their greatness, and to even go so far as to build a tower reaching heaven and then do battle, war, declare war against heaven. They consider themselves that powerful and that great. This is the simple translation. The Zayin HaKadosh says, let's note the words. They said, Nivne Ir, let's build a city, and Naaseh Lanu Shem, let's make a name for ourselves. They wanted to have Ir and Shem. That was their intent. Ir and Shem together makes up the word of the Shoyim. The word of the Shoyim, because they were the Atzas of the Shoyim. This was the Eitz of Avodei HaFloga. They said, let us make an Ir Vashem, a city, a large city for ourselves, our own, and make a name for ourselves. What is meant by making a name? What is meant by gaining fame? And here the Zayin HaKadosh gives us an insight, a very unusual one, very striking explanation that is really surprising, because it would seem the Zayin HaKadosh is speaking about our time, this generation, to show the foresight of Shimon Yochai. He could speak then, close to 2,000 years ago, about an era which depicts our time. So Zayin HaKadosh says, these people said, let's build what? Let's build a shul. Let us build a large shul. And for what purpose? To serve Hashem? No. Naaseh Lanu Shem. Let's, we, the instigators, create a name for ourselves. One, take on the duty, the position of president, one vice president, one chairman of the board, one treasurer, member of the board of directors, and so on. Let us create a name for ourselves as the leaders of the community. It is not the rabbi, the mentator, who is the head of the shul, but we. Why? Why we? Why do we receive this title, this cover, this vast honor as the leaders of a shul and the heads of a community? Because we have the wealth. Because we are the rich ones, we employ the Talmud Chacham as a rabbi. He is an employee of ours, and we are the ones that set the rules in the shul. Don't teach us about religion. We conduct them, we set, we make the rules, the constitution, the bylaws of this community and the shul. Because we have the money, we have the wealth. Again, this is who? These are the Ashirim. The word that is Shoyim turned around is Ashirim. Same letters. So these Ashirim say, Nivne Lanu Ir, V'Naaseh Lanu Shem. Let us make for ourselves a name, fame, honor and glory, as the directors of the shul, of even schools, the yeshiva, because we have the wealth which leads them to this evil. And this Eitzah of these of the Shoyim, Avraham Avinu did not follow at all. He rebelled against them and remained staunchly and proved victorious because he remained Avraham HaEvri. This is the Atzas of the Shoyim. The second part, Leholach, Derech HaTorim LeOmad, he did not stand in the path, not go in the path of the HaTorim, the sinners. Who are these sinners? It says, the Anshei Sedoim, Royim V'Chatoim. People of Sedoim were very evil and were sinners. What was their sin? What was the primary act of sin of Sidaim? They were evil to others. They did not perform any acts of chesed. There was no kindness, consideration for strangers. There was no hospitality in the city of Sidaim. They drove out any stranger who tried to come there. The Gemara tells many stories about their evil in regard to Achnas HaSarachim. This was an item which Avraham did not learn, did not accept. He was famous for Avraham Isha Chesed. Exact opposite of this Derech HaToyim, he was the symbol of chesed, of kindness. Beita Eshel, he put in his Eshel, his home, his place for wanderers, with Achila, Shtia, and Lina. Place where they could have to eat and drink and sleep over with the greatest degree of Gemilas Chasodim. Third one was his visit to the land of the Plishtim, Philistines. There, he escaped their mockery. He was forced to pretend that his wife, Sarah, was his sister, because if he'd say she was his wife, they would kill him. They would take her. On what grounds, by what right would they kill him? Because of their mockery of justice, because of their being late son, they would do this. And so he lived in their midst, and he fought them on their territory, and he was victorious, because Meshav Leitzim Lo Yoshav. He was there, he did not stay in their company, he did not accept the company of Leitzim. He separated himself from them. The result was, of course, that not only he, but his wife Sarah too, was completely victorious. They left in victory. So, this pasuk therefore depicts the one person, Ashrei Ha'ish, Avraham Avinu, who was able to withstand the Eitzah of the Rishoyim, the Anshei Doid HaFloga, the Tower of Babel, and the Derech HaToyim, the people of Sidaim. He was able to withstand them, although it would seem that Sidaim was good, because after all, the battle of the four kings against the five kings, it seems that the four kings were the evil ones, the five were the good ones. And Avinu went to defend the city of Sidaim. He defended them and won out against the four kings who attacked them, defeated their enemies, rescued Sidaim from their oppressors. Despite this, he rescued them, but would not join with them in their policy of lack of midas, of lack of chesed. The case of the Plishtim too, we find that the Plishtim were a people of Leitzim. To them, their whole life was spent upon comedy, shows, entertainment, jokes. Even when they came to the serious case with Shimshon HaGibbon, when they captured Shimshon HaGibbon, their arch enemy, the enemy of theirs, if they considered him as such, they should have or would have killed him. Instead, they said, let's blind him, let's put him out into a large stadium where they put on a show with Shimshon as a center attraction to be made a mockery of. This was the case of a real, true Leitzim. And this Meshav Leitzim, this land of the Leitzim, is a case where Avraham went out and did not participate in this. So the Gemara says, Ashrei Ha'ish, Ashrei to that person who will refrain, abstain from joining in to any of these acts of evil, and will remain solid only, ki in besedas Hashem Cheftzai. Only in the Torah of Hashem will be his desire, the study of Torah, for the sake of fulfilling the mitzvahs of the Torah. Ashrei to that person who will succeed in that with his defense as the Emunah Shleima. True Emunah in Hashem, the Torah is Hashem, in the Tzedikim Mitiyim, and with that Emunah they will merit. We should be among them to merit, seeing with our eyes the coming of Mashiach Zichron V'Nechemiah, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. Amen.